But as I grew up, there was something that was missing in my education. And I don't really blame anybody for this, but I'm curious as to why it was missing. And that is having to do with temptation. You know, I grew up believing that when I was tempted to sin, that I should resist. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? Well, I resisted him a lot and he didn't go away. And I was curious about that. Why is this not working for me? So, when I was tempted, resist didn't work. Well, then I would try harder, right? Maybe I'm just not trying hard. I got pretty good willpower. I can do a lot of things. So I would resist more and more. And then if that didn't work, I would ask God for more power of ability. And that should have taken care of it, right? But it didn't. That didn't work for me. It did, you know, occasionally, but concerning those sins that so easily beset us, that so easily beset me, as the Bible phrases it, that didn't work very much. And that's where I was lacking education. But something changed in 1994. I had an amazing spiritual awakening, thank you to a few friends who helped me through that. And something changed. I had quite a paradigm shift in the way that I look at temptation and sin, particularly temptation. And I want to share that with you to start with, and then we'll go into how Jesus is our perfect example, not only for in this area of surrendering to God, dealing with temptation, but in all other areas as well. As we heard this morning from our scripture reading, Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet without sin. And somewhere I heard that Jesus had no advantage over me. And so I want to understand what that's all about. So before I begin with the solution that I found in 1994, I am standing in the need of prayer. So I'm going to kneel, and you can join me in prayer in whatever way you'd like. Father God, I thank you and praise you, for you are the almighty, sovereign God of the universe. And we are but sinful, mortal human beings. And Father, I ask that you would come into my heart and work in me and through me according to your good pleasure. I give myself to you and ask that no matter what I might say today, that your Holy Spirit would come and rest upon each individual present here, and that you would speak to them in the way that they need right now. I ask this in the precious holy name of Jesus, my Savior. Amen. Your handout has two sides. Let's start with the one that says willpower, your way or Yahweh. So the year was 1994, and my wife and I went to a series of meetings that were quite intense for about a week. And there was something that the speakers were harping on a lot, and that was the power of the will. And it was focused around this statement in Ministry of Healing, page 176, that you have in front of you. The tempted one needs to understand the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man. Sounds important. The power of decision, of choice, everything, she said, depends on the right action of the will. Desires for goodness and purity are right so far as they go. And I had that. I had desires for goodness and purity. I had desires to do the right thing. But if we stop here, she says, they avail nothing. And that's pretty much where I was at. Many will go down to ruin while hoping and desiring to overcome their evil propensities. I was really starting to identify with this statement. Maybe someone else can identify with this. Many will go down to ruin while hoping and desiring to overcome their evil propensities. They do not yield the will to God. They do not choose to serve Him. Well, now this was starting to get confusing to me, as I thought my willpower was strictly for the purpose of resisting temptation and for doing what needs to be done. God has given us power, the power of choice. It is ours to exercise. We cannot control our thoughts, our impulses, or our affections. Did you know that? Maybe you knew that intuitively in your own experience, having difficulty trying to control those things. But did you know that that's a given for human beings? We can't. So why are we beating ourselves up because of that? And why are we continuing to fight the devil on his own ground in resisting him in this way? She goes on to say, we cannot make ourselves pure and fit for God's service. I tried. I couldn't. It's true. So let's think about this statement here about controlling our thoughts and our impulses. There's some text over on the right. And I'm not going to go through all those. Don't really have time. But let me just say that Romans 7, 21 to 23, you probably remember the man of Romans 7 where he tried to do what he should do and he couldn't do it, and he tried to not do what was wrong and he did it anyway. That was I can identify with that. That supports this thought. But have you considered John 5, verses 19 and 30, where Jesus, twice in the same discourse, he said, of my own self, I can do nothing. Of my own self, I can you imagine that coming from the Son of God? I mean, he did miracles, but he did that in his divinity or in the power of the Father. But in his humanity, Jesus said, I can, of my own self, do nothing. And then in John 15, 5, this is John 15, that's a chapter where he talks about how he is the branches, he is the vine and we are the branches, and without him we can do nothing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Is that okay with you guys? I mean, some of you, us men, we tend to want to be the fixer. The buck stops here. I can take care of that, right? This is hard for us guys to hear, but it's true. Look, if Jesus said of his own self he can do nothing, then who am I to think that I can, right? Does that make sense? Let's move on. But we can, I'm in the middle of the second paragraph on the left, we can choose to serve God. We can give him our will. So what I came to understand about this was concerning those sins that so easily beset me. There's at least a couple of you who know what those were. The only way to deal with those is to give God my will. Rather than using my willpower to fight, I use my willpower to surrender to God. and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You remember the story of Saul, soon to become Paul. He was on the road to Damascus going to take out more of God's people in Acts 9. And when the glory of Jesus shone down upon him, he recognized his helpless condition. He was blinded by the light, by the glory of God. He understood his powerlessness. He understood that God was the Almighty God of the universe, and that Jesus, the Son of God, was talking to him. And in his moment of helplessness, in his moment of powerlessness, he surrendered to God, and the words that he used was, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so I took on that attitude. We can choose to serve God. We can give him our will. Then he will work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. You like that? Thus our whole nature will be brought under the control of Christ. Would you like to have your whole nature under the control of Christ? Amen. That's what I want in my life. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in the life. Now I'm starting to be encouraged. I'm getting excited when I'm recognizing what's going on here, what's being said. Through the right exercise of the will, surrendering myself to God, an entire change may be made in the life. By yielding up the will to Christ, we ally ourselves with divine power. How would you like to ally yourself with divine power? Have an ally of the power of God. Not to use as I wish, but to let God use as he wishes. We receive strength from above to hold us steadfast, a pure and noble life, a life of victory over appetite and lust, and may I add anything else, is possible to everyone who will unite his weak, wavering human will, that's mine, to the omnipotent, unwavering will of God. Well, as a result of listening to people talk about this and their own experiences of victory in Jesus, by surrendering their will to God for 3-4 days, I got a chance to exercise this idea when a temptation came to me that was of the sins that so easily beset me for the previous 25 or more years. And I followed this. I recognized my own inability to deal with it, my powerlessness. I recognized and believed with all my heart that the God of heaven not only can deliver me, but is longing to deliver me from these things. And so I surrendered my will to God, and I cried out, Lord, what would you have me to do? And it was in that moment, that God removed that temptation. He didn't mysteriously take me out of the circumstances that caused the temptation, but he changed my thought pattern is what he did. He changed my thought pattern. And I praise God for that. That was the beginning of a new life for me. That was not the end. That was the beginning of a new life. I have had to surrender my will to God for many different reasons, in many occasions, thousands, I would guess, in these last 25 years or so, 23 years. But each time that I give myself to God in this way, he delivers me. Praise God. I praise God for this. So this was my awakening On your handout, you'll see a web link that shows that you will see more of my story and give some interactive work with this, so you can see all of the Bible texts that correlate to these different claims that Ellen White made in the book Ministry of Healing. Oh, there's one more quote down here on the bottom left that I need to read to you. This is exciting. The heavenly intelligences will work with the human agent. Christ says, "I am at your right hand to help you." As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. Would you like your will to become omnipotent? That is amazing. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are his enablings. If he asks you to do something, he will provide the way to make that happen. And that is why I have spent the last dozen or more years in speaking, facilitating small groups, mentoring men, and I don't know what else, writing. It's because when God cleans up a life, that person, me in this case, wants to do something for him. And that is why I'm standing before you today. Now I want to share with you the other side of the handout is more like a study guide. I know some of you, including me, sometimes have a little trouble staying awake. That gives you a little interaction. If you got something to write with, you can think about those questions and write them in there for your own benefit. And I want to talk about the time between the upper room and that Thursday night and the resurrection for the rest of our time together. It was after a special dinner on Thursday evening. Jesus led his disciples out to the Mount of Olives. Many evenings had previously been spent in this peaceful place, listening to Jesus teach, asking questions, talking about all the things that friends discuss. Many times they had spent the entire night in peaceful sleep here after these blessed interactions. But tonight was different. During their earlier dinner together, Jesus had told them that he must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. As they walked together toward a special olive grove called Gethsemane, Jesus tried again to prepare them for what was about to happen. He reminded them of what the prophet Isaiah said about him in Isaiah 53:12. He was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He even told them that they all would desert him that very night. But his disciples were determined that they would never leave Jesus. However, as they arrived at this special place, Jesus reminded them that while their spirit was willing, their flesh was weak. That speaks to me as well. My spirit was willing for many years, but my flesh was very weak. I must ask myself, how many times have I determined to do the right thing and have failed due to my weakness? Remember when the descendants of Israel witnessed the voice of God giving them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and how all the people said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." Well, how did that work out for them? It wasn't long until many of them were dancing around a golden calf, worshiping this idol of their own making. How have your commitments to God worked out? Have your promises and resolutions seemed like ropes of sand? I've been there, done that. Do you recall that Jesus said twice in John 5 that his humanity could do nothing? Then this very night he told his disciples that they could do nothing without him. So why should I be so arrogant as to think I can do anything without God? in Proverbs 3, verse 34, and then echoed by James in chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friends, it is pride that says all that the Lord has said I will do. It was pride that caused the disciples to tell Jesus that they would not desert or deny him. It was pride that gave false security to the disciples as they fell asleep, instead of humbly yet diligently seeking God after Jesus plainly warned them to watch and pray so that they wouldn't fall into temptation. But it was humility during his greatest temptations that caused Jesus to kneel and pray, Father, if it's possible, please let this cup of suffering pass from me. It was humility that caused Jesus to defer to the Father's will when he said, nevertheless, I want your will to be done rather than mine. Jesus is our perfect example. I want to be more like Jesus, seeking the Father in humble submission. It's recorded that after leaving the rest of his disciples and taking Peter, James, and John a little further, Jesus became troubled and distressed. In fact, he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here, please. Keep watch with me. Then he went a little further and fell to the ground. Oh, how he must have wished that his three best friends would have prayed with him and encouraged him in this, his great hour of need. He was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood as he pled with Father God to take this cup of suffering from him. Not once, not twice, three times Jesus made this plea. Three times he asked in humble submission, agreeing to go through anything if it be the Father's will. Oh, friends, how often do we shrink from hardship, temptation, and loss? How often do we tell Father God what we think we need instead of humbly submitting to his will, asking him what he would have us to do? How often do we pity ourselves and our suffering instead of trusting that all things work together for good, for them, for us who love him? Do we trust him that much? It was because of the joy awaiting Jesus that he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Do we trust Jesus enough to rejoice when we run into problems and trials? For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Do we really believe how dearly God loves us? Do we really believe that he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love? You can find that in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. Or would we rather have a pity party and blame God for our situation? Jesus is our perfect example. As Jesus suffered there in the Garden of Gethsemane, dying to self, humbly submitting to Father God. It is recorded in Luke 22 that an angel from God arrived to strengthen Jesus. In the same way as we choose to humbly submit to God in our time of trouble, in our time of temptations toward those sins that so easily beset us, as we choose to die to our wishes and live to serve God, I believe that he sends an angel to strengthen us, just like he did for Jesus. That must be why Jesus strongly encouraged his disciples to watch and pray. Sadly, they slept instead. Then, when scary things began to happen, they all fled instead of facing the trial with God as their strength. Jesus, on the other hand, as a result of his deep surrender in that garden, To Father God and the resultant angel who came to his aid, faced his accusers without fear, knowing that he was in his Father's will. Yes, in all things, Jesus is our perfect example. Friends, I can testify to you today that every time, thousands of times, when I have surrendered myself to God in times of great temptation, he has always delivered me. I have only failed the temptation when I failed the surrender. Like so many times, Peter failed to surrender. Like me so many times, Peter failed to surrender that night. And look what happened. After the mob showed up to arrest Jesus and to take him away, Peter was still full of pride. Trying to take matters into his own hands, he pulls out his sword to do battle, but only manages to cut off the ear of one of the attacking mob. Jesus, with hands tied, releases himself only long enough to heal that man's ear. We should ask ourselves, how far out of the way will we go to help our enemies? Jesus earlier said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Jesus is our perfect example. I want him to live in me. How about you? Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter after healing the man's ear? Check it out in Matthew 26:52. He said, put away your sword. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Now, some Christians today insist on having weapons of self-defense. I wonder if we would do that if we really believe that all things work together for good when we love God and are following his leading. I am of the opinion that nothing can happen to me without God's permission. And if he gives permission for me to be harmed, then who am I to argue with God? Since the wages of sin is death, and I am a sinner, then anything better than death is better than I deserve. Have you considered that? Friends, we can trust Jesus because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We can trust Jesus because he took our sins on himself. He got what we deserve, so we can get what he deserves, eternal life. After healing the man's ear, as Jesus again submitted to the mob, the disciples all fled, as Jesus had predicted. Their expectations of Jesus becoming king were dashed. Their lives seemed to be threatened. They weren't prepared with prayer as prescribed by their master. Friends, will we be prepared when troublous times come to those of us who choose to believe in and practice all of God's commands? Will we flee like the disciples with only a little oil of the Holy Spirit? Or are we emptying ourselves now of self and inviting to fill that void? Will we be like the 10 foolish virgins whose Holy Spirit oil ran out while waiting for the bridegroom? Or will we be like the 10 wise virgins filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, ready at any time to face whatever God allows, waiting faithfully for our bridegroom Jesus to come back and take us out of this messed up world? Now, the mob brings Jesus to Annas, the previous high priest and the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. These Jewish leaders were determined to kill Jesus, but because they were under Roman rule, they could not do so without the Roman governor's approval. To succeed, they must trump up some false charges that would be believable and worthy of the death penalty. They questioned Jesus through the night hours so as not to rise the ire of the sleeping supporters of Jesus who knew nothing about it. Jesus said nothing to defend himself. Jesus is our perfect example. We should ask ourselves, when we are falsely accused, what do we do? Do we defend ourselves, or do we let it go, as did Jesus? It was during this mock trial that denied his association with Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. It was just after Peter's third denial that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Try to put yourself in Jesus' place. Can you imagine, after everything else that was going on, how hurtful this was when he heard one of his best friends deny, even with curses, that he knew Jesus at all? It was also during this questioning, trying to trap him, that Jesus was slapped in the face. Some spit in his face. They blindfolded him and beat him with their fists. They said, "Prophesy to us. Who hit you this time?" They hurled all sorts of terrible insults at him. Then the guards slapped him around some more as they took him away. Jesus did not defend himself. Is Jesus our perfect example? As we put our full and complete trust and love in the Almighty God of the universe, we can be assured of the promise of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. As we trust him, everything that comes to us is first filtered through him. We should ask ourselves, how great is our trust in God? Do we honestly trust God that much? But when the Jewish leaders asked Jesus if he was the Messiah, for him to be silent or to deny that he was would be just as bad as Peter's denials of Jesus. So Jesus said, "I am." Then he went on to say, "And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven." Wow, that's powerful. And later, through the inspiration of Jesus, the Apostle John confirmed this in Revelation 1:7, where he said of Jesus' second coming, "Look, he comes in the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him." In some parts of the world today, it is dangerous to admit being a follower of Christ. It is well for us to consider now what we will do when it becomes dangerous for us to speak our convictions. Will we boldly speak the truth as did Jesus, or will we deny our faith as did Peter? I would submit to you today that the only way to boldly stand is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the only way to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be emptied of self, completely surrendered to Jesus, just as Jesus was fully surrendered to Father God. In my humble opinion, absolute surrender to God is our only option. Oh God, help me to surrender more fully to you. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gives himself for me." And when I am crucified with Christ, I can say with the Apostle Paul, "For God is working in me, giving me the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Philippians 2:13. Jesus was taken to Pilate. Pilate was not stupid. He knew that envy was the driving force behind the Jewish leaders' insistence of Jesus being crucified. After questioning Jesus, both Pilate and Herod declared Jesus to be innocent. But that didn't satisfy the senseless crowd. So Pilate tried to stop this foolishness by offering to release Jesus or to release a most notorious criminal named Barabbas. A sensible crowd would have chosen Jesus, which must have been Pilate's hope. But this crowd, controlled by demons, chose Barabbas to be released and insisted on Jesus being crucified. Pilate made one last attempt to pacify that crowd, hoping to prevent the death of this innocent man. He had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. History names this type of flogging as the Roman scourge. It was a short whip, typically made of two or three tongs or rope of oxhide leather. These were each knotted with several chunks of iron and zinc. Sometimes there was a metal hook at the end called the scorpion. This scourge, in the hands of a torturer, quickly removed skin from its victim. The goal was to bring the victim as close to death as possible without actually killing them. They scourged my Jesus. And they wove a crown from a thorn bush and pressed it down on his head, causing even more blood to flow. They spit on him. They beat on him on his head with a stick. They covered him with a purple robe and presented Jesus to his accusers. But rather than being pacified by this horrendous torture, like hungry hyenas, they yelled, "Crucify him!" Pilate again declared Jesus innocent and brought him back to his private room. After Jesus made no reply to his questioning, Pilate said, "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" And then Jesus said something really significant. He said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above." Did you catch that? Jesus inferred that nothing and no one can have power over him without God's permission. Check this out from the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. The Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Here was his source of comfort, and it is for us as well. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. The blow that is aimed at him falls upon the Savior who surrounds him with his presence. Whatever comes to him comes from Christ. He has no need to resist evil, for Christ is his defense. Nothing can touch him, nothing, except by our Lord's permission, and all things that are permitted work together for good to them that love God. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 71. Pilate finally yielded to that demonic mob by authorizing the crucifixion of Jesus. The soldiers led Jesus to a place called Place of the Skull, Golgotha in Hebrew. It was there that they nailed my Jesus to that old rugged cross. It was there that Jesus said of his persecutors, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." We would do well to forgive those who mistreat us. Jesus is our perfect example. Healing comes to us as we forgive others. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. One of them confessed his sin and also confessed Jesus as Lord. And as a result, Jesus promised that that man would be in heaven. There may be someone in the hearing of my voice right now who is tempted to believe that he or she has sunk too low in sin to be saved. But the Bible says that if we confess our sin to God, he will not only forgive our sins, but also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will make us righteous. 1 John 1:9. Friend, if you are sorrowful for your sin and desire to turn away from it, then I guarantee you that there is still hope for you today. Like the thief on the cross, confess your sin and confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Then begin a new life committed to the one who loves you more than he loves his own life. The one who longs to do more good for you than you can even imagine. By this time it was about noon and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone. And I can imagine my dark sins and yours being laid upon my precious, sinless Savior during this time of greatest anguish. Since Jesus in Gethsemane fully accepted this mission, you and I do not have to die because of our sins. Jesus died in our place. Praise God. And suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. Early Sunday morning, because Jesus was the perfect sinless sacrifice, Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat upon it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." Did you hear that? Including Peter, who three times had denied that he even knew Jesus. One of the first messages from heaven after the crucifixion was that even though Peter had failed, he was not forgotten. Even though Peter sinned against Jesus, he was considered by heaven to still be one of Jesus' disciples and friends. Friends, when you fail, when you sin, do not be discouraged. Instead, be grateful that Jesus still loves you and is waiting for you to come home to his open arms of love and confess your sins. The book of Matthew closes with some of the final words of Jesus before he left for heaven. Jesus said, "Be sure of this. I am with you always, even until the end of the world. I want to surrender all that I am and all that I have to Jesus. How about you?" Father God in heaven, I thank you and praise you for your amazing love to us mortal sinners. For we do not deserve your love, but we love you because you love us. Thank you for all you've done for us. And I ask now that you would go with us and guide us and protect us through this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.